Sorry about that. Put my reading glasses on. There's been a war of worlds, like I said, going on for almost 6,000 years. And it started from the beginning. Today, what I want to do is talk about that war of worlds, the conflict, the enmity that has existed between God and man. And it has existed from the start. I want to go back today and start in what is really the oldest prophecy in the Bible. You would call it maybe the first prophecy and maybe the oldest prophecy of the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where I want to begin today. Genesis chapter 3. Today I will be reading exclusively from the New International Version, all my scriptures, because of the clarity that the NIV has with what I want to read today. So whatever translation you're covering and following with today, you can compare it to the New International Version that I will be using today. We come to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. God had created all things. Everything was perfect in His creation. God had created it in beauty and perfection and order with no chaos or confusion. And we have a problem that developed right away. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, we see right away the serpent, the devil. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for the God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What we see here, and actually other translations and commentaries will make it clear, for the first time, shame entered the picture. And shame enter the picture because of their sin and transgression. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And so the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, who later would become Jesus Christ, said in verse 11, "Well, who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And then the typical response, verse 12, and men and husbands have been saying this ever since. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So we have used, men, husbands, have we not? We have used that excuse for almost 6,000 years. "Lord, it's the woman that you gave me." And there's truth to that, but there's also error in that too. Verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, "Well, what is this you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." So this is called passing the buck. And we hear that old term, idiom of speech, cliche, pass the buck. And we do that as human beings, do we not? Do we not make excuses always? Do we not absolve ourselves always? Where did we get that? Where did we get this compulsion at times to absolve ourselves, excuse ourselves? It comes again from a spirit that is not only in man, but also in the instigator, the great adversary, the devil. So she said, "The serpent did it. He deceived me and I ate." And then verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, notice this. This message is to the devil, the serpent. He says, because you have done this. You have enticed mankind man and woman, because you have done this, enticed them to sin. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. Is it any wonder why there is probably no creature on this earth that there is not more enmity between than the snake and a human being? Most people see a snake. What do they want to do? They want to kill it. So there has been this certain even enmity between the serpent, the snake, and even mankind. We now come to a prophecy, actually the very first prophecy and the oldest prophecy in the Bible, that actually would set the stage for the rest of the 6,000 years of man's existence. And that's verse 15. To the serpent again. To the serpent, the devil, Satan, again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Brethren, you're reading and looking at a profound prophecy. Thank you, Connie. You're looking at a profound prophecy, an original prophecy, the first prophecy in essence that would set the stage for 6,000 years of man's time. You might say also Satan's time, the serpent's time. And you see here a prophecy that has not only been playing out from the Garden of Eden, but will play out down to the return of Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, the message today is one that will help set up the next three sermons that I plan to give. These words are so interesting when you break them down. I will put enmity or conflict, war between you, the devil, and the woman. Now, who is this woman that is being ultimately spoken about? Between your offspring, the devil's offspring. Well, who is the devil's offspring? And between hers, the woman's offspring, and he. Who is the he that will crush your head, and you, the devil, will strike his heel? Today, I want to go into these things, and I want to lay this prophecy out as it plays out and continues to play out, and will play out more dramatically in the times that I feel are soon to be upon us. What I want you to do now is go to a hidden prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, you might keep your place always in Genesis there for referencing back. Isaiah chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah. A profound link, another prophecy link to this prophecy of Genesis 3:15. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin, that is the woman, which was Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. So we see here a promised seed that would come, as we know, that was the Messiah. The promised seed, promised. I don't have the time, but I can only quote from it. If you were going on to read in Genesis and the Genesis account, Abel was that first promised seed. And we know what happened. Cain murdered his brother. And after him, Eve conceived and gave birth to the next in the righteous line of Seth, as Genesis tells us. And she says, I have gotten another man-child. She realized that through Seth again would come that promised seed. They knew and understand enough. They knew and understood enough at that time that a Messiah would eventually come. And Eve knew and understood enough to know that from Seth would come through that line would come eventually that promised seed. Everything in Genesis goes back to that original seed. Everything goes back to the original offspring that God created. And everything goes back to this key prophecy of verse 15 of Genesis 3. And this whole prophecy sets the stage throughout 6,000 years of all that would happen. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And the woman and her offspring and the devil and his offspring. These two worlds and this conflict, this epic conflict that would rage between these two worlds, the world that God lives in and Jesus Christ, and that Satan the devil rules in. And these two worlds today continue to collide. And the woman, the church, is in conflict daily with his offspring. And if we cannot see that today, or if we're having problems sometimes understanding and figuring out why are these things happening, it's because of a war that is raging that will rage even with more intensity, as I will go into more in the next three sermons down the line. A woman that would give birth to a Savior, a Messiah. And that woman that would give birth, being Mary, to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then from Jesus Christ would come all the offspring from him. He being that original seed of promise. He being the original firstborn. He being the first to walk through the door. And then all those after him and by and through him, his offspring, all those to follow, which would become known through scripture and prophecy as the woman, the church, the body of Christ. And during this whole epic scene that is playing out, that has played out up to now, that will continue to play out and will play out till he returns, this ongoing war, this enmity, this conflict that rages on. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is actually the setting of Christ going to the temple early that morning. Verse 1 of John 8 tells us that he went to the temple early the next morning. And it's pretty much provable, easy from scriptures, that this was the eighth day. So Christ is going to the temple in John 8, starting verse 1. And all the people were gathered there because it was the high day of the eighth day. And he goes there to teach. And if you know the story, he was confronted by those Pharisees and those Jews, those unbelievers who would not accept him as the Messiah. And you know the story about how that he goes through that whole scene with they brought the woman caught in adultery with the stones to stone her. And the whole scene played out. And by the time he finished, you might say, undressing them and riding in the dirt twice, dust twice, and they slunk away after they dropped the stones. And then Christ had turned to the woman that day and said, "Where are your accusers, lady? Where are those accusers? Your sins have been forgiven. Go and sin no more." That set the stage. And so through that whole chapter of John 8, what you actually are witnessing in John 8 is that sermon and those teachings of Jesus Christ on that eighth day there at the temple. So setting the stage that way, drop down to verse 31. As you can imagine, I cannot take you verse by verse. I'd have you here more than you, longer than you would want to be. Drop down to verse 31. Continuing in this dialogue, continuing Christ that is, in this dialogue against those hard-hearted, Pharisaical unbelievers who are always trying to trap him. And so, dropping down to verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall not be set free? And Jesus replied, Verily, verily, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Christ spoke very freely. Yet you are looking for a way to kill me. As he now turned his attention to those unbelievers, those hard-hearted, pharisaical ones who had nothing but murder in their heart toward him, he says, Because you have no room for my word, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Notice this, from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Christ said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, and Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Notice that. Christ comes back again. You are doing the works of your own father. We see that prophecy of Genesis 3:15, where it spoke in the address of God to Satan, the devil, the serpent, your offspring. Are we beginning to see who Christ is addressing, that you are the offspring of your father, the devil? Let me go on reading here. This caused great incense and consternation among them. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. They understood and began to understand where Christ is coming from. They began to realize whose father he was attaching them to. And they're beginning to get very incensed. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God. I have not come from my own, and God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth. And what beginning, again, is Christ referring to? From the very beginning, when he told the first lie to Eve, and when Eve believed that lie, and he created that great lie in the beginning and used it to not only deceive original mankind, but he used it to bring separation between them and their creator God. His whole intention from the beginning, through his lies and deception, was to separate man from God. That is, man and woman, humanity from God. And that's what he's been about ever since, what he's still doing, and what he intends to keep doing, is to separate man from God. And this is what Christ is addressing here. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You cannot find more descriptive language in the Bible than these words by Jesus Christ. And he is telling them, you're not of the Father God. You're of the Father, the devil. And you are doing the works of the devil. And the work of God is not in you. The love of God is not in you. You are separated from God. And needless to say, in need of dire repentance. We see here, do we not clearly, how Christ contrasts the offspring of God with the offspring of Satan the serpent. And we see that prophesied in that verse 15 of Genesis 3 again. I will cause what? Enmity, conflict, war, separation between you and your offspring and her, the woman, the child, which became Christ and his seed offspring, and will create this divide, division, enmity, conflict, war between you two. We either belong to God or we belong to the devil. We're either doing the work of God or we're doing the work of the devil. That is in our individual lives every day. He is the father of our life, or either the devil is. This conflict, brethren, is what we're seeing that's playing out in this world right now. This conflict is what's going to become far more engaged by the time Jesus Christ comes back. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. That prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. He will crush your head. God told the devil. And actually, again, the one who told the devil in Genesis account there would be the one himself, the Logos of the Old Testament, the I Am, would become the very one who would fulfill through his presence and being that very prophecy. He, meaning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he will crush your head. The original Hebrew means to strike, to crush. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Paul writing here, a prophecy kind of tucked away here that goes back to that Genesis prophecy. Verse 17, Romans 16, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned, and keep away from them. This is a strong admonition. That's why we must give heed to seducing spirits. We must give great heed to those false teachers, to those who would bring heresies, those who would bring those things that are opposite to the teachings of God. And Paul says, if they do, you are to have nothing to do with them. I cut my spiritual teeth hearing these verses when I was a child growing up in the church. And sometimes we don't mention this like we should. The world is awash right now with heresies and deceptions, and too many in the church are falling prey to it. And Paul says to be watchful, to be very careful, because we know that the devil is the master of deception. He has aggravated, harassed, harangued, interfered with, you name it, God's whole plan from the beginning. And how we all wish he was finally gone and bound. And yet he's not yet. And that's coming. That's coming. Paul goes on here. Keep away from them. Verse 18. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, same as Christ's words there in John 8. They're offspring of the devil. Remember the Genesis prophecy again. His offspring and what it would do. But their own appetites, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And then verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Back to that prophecy, he will crush your head. And we see Paul making a reference to when that time will happen, when he will crush Satan under your feet. There is an ultimate fulfillment of that coming. The ultimate fulfillment of Satan's head, that fatal blow and that crushing of his head, is yet to be fulfilled. And yet there is a certain essence of that crushing of Satan's head that has already been ongoing and is ongoing right now in your life and my life, because it simply has to do with the redemptive plan of God of salvation. Through God's plan of salvation, that redemptive plan to where we may receive forgiveness of our sins and have the blood of Jesus Christ cover those sins, that of itself is what is used to crush the head of Satan, to defeat Satan now. We can defeat Satan every day as long as we live under the blood of Jesus Christ, as long as we operate under the grace of Jesus Christ and the favor of God in Jesus Christ. That's how we defeat Satan every day, because he also, as I will bring out here soon, he wants to bruise you every day. He wants to bruise the heel. And I will say something about that here momentarily. You can just jot down Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It is a memory scripture. How many times I've quoted it, others have quoted it, that latter part, the devil who has deceived the whole world. The devil who has deceived the whole world. We've just read here by Paul's words how that the devil uses that deception to even too much of the time, sad to say, even to trip up the saints of God at times. Let me just interject. What we're witnessing in this world right now, and we're seeing the intensity of it increase, Satan has something that we don't have yet. Satan is a supernatural being. We are not yet supernatural beings. Satan is a supernatural being, means he comes from that other world. He was created at a time in another world long ago in perfection as Lucifer, and he rebelled. And in that rebellion, brought down a third of the angels in rebellion. He has had, by the way, does anyone in this room or listening today, do you have any idea how long he has existed from being the time of Lucifer created? I don't think anyone has any idea. How much has Satan learned to use his tactics from the time he rebelled? And I don't think sometimes we stop to think about how powerful it was to deceive a third of the created beings at the time, the angels, who no doubt love God. So how did he do it? The same way he's doing it now, and always has and always will. As Christ said in John 8, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And what are we seeing around this world? There are two things right now that Gary Beam sees very clearly that is happening in this whole world. Two things. It's not the only thing, but two things that we're seeing this world that is full of it. This world is full of liars, and it is full of murderers. And he said, Christ did in John 8, he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Who instigated Cain with a murderous heart to slay and murder his brother Abel? The devil did. And the devil, as I will show in the sermons to come, is going to use those forces that he will harness to murder as many of the brethren and the saints of God as he can. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I hope that a lot of this will resonate with you today, that you will be able to tie together from that prophecy of Genesis, that one verse, and how much springs forth from that one prophecy of verse 15. As he would, what? Seek to bruise the heel of the woman, and then he, that is Christ, would seek to crush the head of Satan, the serpent. Hebrews chapter 2 goes into again how that we use and how we utilize daily and how we are able to have the forces inherent to marshal against Satan and his onslaughts and his attacks. And we find it here laid out very well by the writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we, do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, and now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He became, again, that child born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, to become Emmanuel with us, to live his flesh. And in verse 10, gives us the why, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation. Again, Christ is the pioneer of our salvation. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the omega and the beginning and the ending. He is everything. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is bringing out here. To make the pioneer of their salvation, our salvation, perfect through what he suffered. And both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. Again, what are we seeing here laid out by the writer of Hebrews? We are the family of God. We say the call out once, which the word ecclesia represents and means. We say the body of Christ. We say the church of God. We say the saints of God. All of it means exactly one and the same thing. We belong to God. We are his. He is our Father. And he has begat us through Jesus Christ as the offspring spoken of in verse 15 of Genesis 3. Going on here. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. And who is a brother or sister? The Gospels make it very clear. Christ in his own words, without going there, when asked that day, who is your brother? And Christ had said, he who does my will is my brother. Those who do the will of God are those who have the right to the tree of life. Those who do his will are his brothers and sisters, are his brethren. And that is a thread of fact and truth all the way through Scripture and all through the New Testament. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly, and I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children of God, has given me. Since the children, verse 14, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power, notice this, break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Are we seeing continual through all these things that we're looking at in Scripture today? This war, this conflict between two entities, the offspring of God and the offspring of the devil. And we're either going to be one or the other. We're either going to belong to the offspring of the devil, or we're going to belong to the offspring and be the offspring of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And notice this, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What brings death? Sin. Sin, unrepented of, brings death. And ultimately, unrepented of, brings the second death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, that is, to become Emmanuel, to live as flesh, to understand and to identify as flesh for 33 and a half years. The plan by God the Father was so profound, we could never have put together a plan like that. The plan that was put together is called the plan of redemption. And it's the only thing that ultimately crushes the head of Satan. It's ultimately the only thing that will defeat Satan and his offspring. Verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Talk about temptation. That prophecy there, again, in Genesis 3:15. He, speaking of the devil, would seek to bruise his heel. Whose heel? The one who became Christ. The story there, as you know, in the Gospels, about Christ fasting for 40 days and nights. And who was there for that, apparently, the full 40 days and nights, tempting Christ, tempting him every step of the way. And he persevered, and he passed the supreme test. And because he passed his test, when Satan sought to bruise his heel, and because he passed his own test, and the devil left him after 40 days and nights, could not tempt him to sin, then he persevered. And as we then become his offspring, we through Jesus Christ, as he says here, not only does he understand what it's like for you and I to be tempted by that same serpent, the devil, but he also shows us throughout scriptures how to have a way of escape. He will crush your head, that prophecy. I'll only reference to it because for the sake of time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. You can jot it down. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. A prophecy that we all look forward to one day. When Christ returns, and that angel is told, and that scripture doesn't say angels go bind him. There is an angel that is given the chain in hand and said to him, go bind him and bind him for 1,000 years. And that angel takes that chain when that time will come and will bind him for 1,000 years. And Satan will be banished for 1,000 years. He and his will be banished from the presence of the woman during 1,000 years in Jesus Christ and his government. They will not be allowed for 1,000 years to bruise the heel of the woman, the church, the offspring of Christ. And yet we know that it ain't over yet. We know that at the end of that 1,000 years, as Revelation 20 tells us, we know that he and his are released for that short time, season, whatever. And they go out to deceive the nations. And they do. And he is able to foment a massive rebellion among the peoples of the earth. And they come against Christ and the saints. All of this is in Revelation 20. And they are what? Destroyed. And then if you were to read verse 10 of chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 10 of Revelation 20, that prophecy is finally totally fulfilled. He will crush your head. And verse 10 of Revelation 20 makes it clear the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. Gone forever. That prophecy finally, from Genesis 3:15, finally reaches its fullest fulfillment when the head of the serpent is crushed for eternity. And we say goodbye and good riddance. In the meantime, the old cliche. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, back to our haciendas, back to our places of abode, back to our daily lives, back to where we are right now, he is still around. And that supernatural powers that he has are no doubt being allowed to be used more and more. He has right now stations and strongholds and offices, that is the devil, set up all around this world right now. I want to kind of put this in front of all of you here today and those listening in, those of you who will listen in to the message later. I want to put this very much in front of your eyes. When you look around this present world and you see all the evil and wickedness, and you see all that's going on in so many areas of the world, and you see evil mounting, wickedness mounting, you see violence mounting, just like in the days of Noah, as the Gospels tells us, it would be again, and that's where we are. The violence in the earth is mounting. When you see all that, you don't have to wonder why and why that's happening and what's going to happen, because he has set up his outpost all around this world. And those outposts that he has set up, that is the devil and his, they are now taking this world closer and closer to the edge of all-out destruction. Their plan is to destroy mankind. I want to repeat that. Their plan is to destroy mankind. And Christ said in prophecy that if it wasn't for the elect's sake, in essence, they would. But because he will intervene, and for the woman's sake, for the offspring of God's sake, he will eventually intervene and save what's left of the world one day from the carnage and destruction that these evil minds are trying to accomplish. This enmity between the seed of the woman and his seed, his offspring, that is of the devil. The devil's offspring are all over this world now. They're sitting in high places of government. YouTube, you want to hear this one? They're really sitting in high places in Washington and state governments and down to local governments. They are manning offices throughout this world, brethren. And I haven't even got to the fourth, fifth, and sixth seal when I come to the beast power that I'm going to come to. And that's ahead. This is to set up today the three sermons I want to give going forward. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You want a little secret? Got up this morning with another sermon to give. Wrote this sermon out an hour before I left. That's just how much I felt the need to speak to this subject. It's not that these things had not already been on my mind, but not more than an hour, much before I left, I sat there and wrote this out because I thought this is what I want all of us to hear today. This is what I feel we need to hear, and hopefully it will set up, like I said, the coming sermons when I go into the seals, fourth, fifth, and sixth seals ahead. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 10. Again, from the NIV translation. 1 John, the epistle, chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. There can be no greater statement made about each of us than that we are a child of God. To be, have it said that I am a child of God, that is as profound as it can get. And again, to be a child of God means we belong to Him as our Father. We're either of His offspring through Jesus Christ, that promised seed. We're either of His seed, an offspring from Christ, or we are offspring of the devil. Going on here, verse 1 of 1 John 3. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I want us to pause there and think about that statement. I want you to just for a moment reflect on that. How many times have you stopped and meditated and thought what it's going to be like when you find yourself rising in the air, whether you're in the grave or standing on your feet chains, and you feel yourself rising to meet Jesus Christ one day when that seventh trumpet sounds and you actually meet Christ in the sky and you're changed, made immortal. And you will see Christ as he is in his glory, because you will then be glorified with him, you and all the saints together. Have you ever just reflected on what that's going to be like? We will see him as he is, because we shall then finally be as he is. We will finally be fully vested, glorified together with Christ. Verse 3. All who have this hope in him are in themselves, purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. The original translation is sin is the transgression of the law. People say, well, what is sin? If your neighbor asked you this week, well, so-and-so, what is sin? Could you tell him what sin is? How many beliefs of this world out here can't really or don't want to tell you what sin is? Because if they answer you truthfully what sin is, they're going to convict themselves. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That is, all who have repented and those who live and try to live godly lives, it's not that we don't sin, but our sins are forgiven as long as we stay under that blood of Jesus Christ. We live and operate under that sacrifice. Then we are sealed. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. If we continue to sin, not only do we not know him and he doesn't know us, but we become of the offspring of the devil. Dear children, verse 7, do not let anyone lead you astray. John comes back to that same tenet that we read the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, and he warned about deception. Do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Again, we see the offspring of the devil, and those who are of that offspring of the devil are those who what? Those who not only remain in sin, but those who certainly would practice sin. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, as Christ said in that sermon on eighth day in John 8. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy, notice this, was to destroy the devil's work. You have another type fulfillment of he will crush his head. He will crush the work of the serpent. He will destroy the works of the devil. Back to that prophecy of verse 15 of Genesis 3. The redemptive work of God in us crushes the head of Satan, destroys the work of Satan in us that tries to be there. Verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed, his offspring, remains in them, and they cannot go on sinning because they have not been born, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. I don't need to give a lot of commentary to those words. We see John telling us of what spirit we are and who we belong to. It cannot be said enough. We are literally what we think. I will repeat that statement. We are literally what we think. Are you what you eat? If I go on a diet this year of potato chips, desserts, all the things my appetites really yearn for at times, I might not be alive a year from now. Certainly if I'm alive even, my health is not going to be that good. That old cliche, you're what you eat. There's so much truth to that in the physical. And yet, how often do we stop to think that we operate and how we operate daily and how everything we process is by how we think? And who is there always wanting to affect our thinking? The devil. Brethren, he does know us better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly what will trip me up. He knows what will trip you up. What might get my attention by the devil might not get your attention, or vice versa. Sin, transgressions, these are things that the devil uses to bruise the heel of the woman, the church. If Satan can get us to fail, if Satan can induce us through deception and lies, if he can seduce us through attitudes of enmity to one another, resentments to one another, unforgiving to one another, these are how he operates. These are the ways and means by which he operates. And he is using these means always to destroy the work of God in each one of us. Almost 2:05. I told myself when I started today that I'd have us done by 2:30, and I will. And I think an hour and a half service is not too long to ask any of us to sit. I want to bring this message down to a closing point, and I want to ask this question. Where might we presently be as this war between his world and the devil's world rages? That is God's world that you and I are supposed to be dwelling in. Where might we be in the sequence of time, the sequence of prophecy? Where might we presently be? How can we kind of gauge where we might be in this time frame of 2022? I've given this a lot of thought, and I want to spend what time I have in the message with this aspect of the message. I want you to go to Job. I touched on this a while back, but I want to go a little deeper into it today. Job, the book of Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We start out here in this story how some of the angels were there before the throne of God. Some conversations and things going on at that time frame. And so I want to drop down to verse 8 or 6, verse 6 of Job chapter 1. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "Out from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And then we see this snarky retort from the devil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Yeah, just reach out, Lord. Start removing his blessings. Start affecting him and his surroundings. that which he has, his wealth, his assets, the things he cares for. Do that, and he'll curse you. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your power. Notice that, in your power. So God allows now Satan to use power of his own to do what? To lay a finger, to lay a hand on him. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so, without going through those verses, I hope that you know what happens. God, in essence, allows Satan as an instrument to go, yes, and touch his life. And he affects everything, you would say, in Job's surroundings. He takes away his children, his livestock. He removes, in essence, his wealth, his possessions. He takes those things and affects him in his surroundings first. I want you to note that. The first thing he does is begin to affect Job's surroundings around him, his possessions, his posterity, his wealth. That's the first thing he does. So, we come then to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them, you might say again, to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Same response. Verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, you might put the word now in there. You could easily insert the word now. Now have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. And then verse 4. Satan comes back again. Have you ever noticed that Satan always has a comeback? Have we ever wondered as human beings how we do the same thing? Someone's correcting you sometimes, maybe, and you say, yeah, but. Satan says, verse 4, skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life, though. Now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores and from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And you can go on and read the whole rest of the story of Job in the time that you have in times ahead. I hope you know the story well anyway. What have we seen in these verses today here? He was allowed first to remove and affect Job completely in his surroundings, to afflict him by removing, you might say, mental, emotional anguish of losing loved ones, his children, grandchildren, livestock, riches. He took away those things which he thought would make all the difference in Job's response. And that didn't do it. And then Satan comes back. Well, just skin for skin. Let me attack him in the flesh. Let me afflict him in the flesh. And God allows Satan to do that, except don't take his life. I believe, in all personal sincerity and discernment, and I believe that I've seen this for a while, I believe we're seeing the same scenario play out from that prophecy of Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head and he will bruise your heel. Christ, we belong to Christ. We are his offspring. And Satan has been making war on the offspring of God's and Christ forevermore. And what I see, and what I feel that I see very clearly is, look at all of us, the church. Look at our present world. What is it that seems to be being attacked right now? We're being attacked, it seems, most of all right now, in our surroundings and all the things around us. And those things are coming from the outside more and more to attack us in persecution. And we're seeing more of the surrounding world that is coming at us. And it seems to my mind that God is allowing some hedges to come down around us, the church, to test us, to test our faith, to test us just in some ways like Job was tested. And then the next thing will happen is what I will go into in the sermons ahead. It's when Satan will be allowed to, in essence, declare all-out war on the saints of God and will hit the woman and try to consume the woman and afflict the woman for 2.5 years in a time of great tribulation. And that, I wonder, how far off is that? I think God's giving us now, as a church, the body of Christ, we're being given a heads up. We're being given this heads up warning to get our acts together, to get our spiritual acts together. And I think we're in that time frame where that's where we are, because what is going to come is going to test the spiritual metal and character of every one of us. We've been tested the last 2 years nearly by this thing called COVID. And I'm going to say again, I don't think the church as a whole got a real good grade with this thing called COVID. And I won't get specific. I've seen faith lacking. I've seen fear. I've seen things that cannot be, to my mind, from Scripture, pleasing to God. I've spoken about it. Ron Davenport gave a very good sermon last week on faith. Glad he pounded that nail again, as I use that cliche. Because again, it is by faith that we will endure. It is through faith and being strengthened in that faith that will let us endure not only presently, but what is coming. Go now to Revelation 12. I was here with you 2 weeks ago. I want to close out here today. Revelation 12 was here with you 2 weeks ago in the sermon that I gave on the place of safety. I want to go back to Revelation 12. We have that scene in Revelation 12 that plays out. And as I brought out in that sermon, and it's posted now. So anyone that might not have heard that sermon or wants to hear it again, it's up there posted. We just posted, Matt was able to post all our current sermons. So he's been able to bring our sermons up to current date posted. Those that you might have missed are up now. But I went into some things in Revelation 12. And it's no doubt that this is a prophecy yet of times yet to come. And in verse 13 of Revelation 12 again, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, the church, brethren, who had given birth to the male child. And again, a reference back to Mary and Jesus Christ. The woman, the church, verse 14, was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. I went through that in that sermon. That time coming when there will be a place of protection for some. And the devil will not be able to reach them. And then we find in verse 15, from the mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, or the church, to sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. We see supernatural intervention, as I brought out in that sermon 2 weeks ago. And that's what it will take. It will take miracles of God, or a great miracle, for that all to happen at that time. And then we come to verse 17. Then the dragon cannot get to this group of God's people. So what does he do now? Then the dragon was enraged at the woman. And he what? He went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. That is a future definitive prophecy of when that time comes, that he will now turn his attention at that time coming to those who are God's offspring, that he will be allowed to totally afflict in the flesh with torture, destruction, and death. And that brings me then to the coming sermons that, God willing, I plan to give. My hope is to start in Birmingham and Fulton next week and come back in here in 2 weeks, and in both places, both times, give the sermon opening the fourth seal. I want to open the fourth seal, God willing, with you the next time I see you. And after that, I want to open the fifth seal. And then after that, the sixth seal. And we'll go through those three seals. And I will hope that after I've gone through all that I've gone through up to this point right now, and when I have gone through those three sermons, that by the time we come down to Passover, that we will have a better grasp of why we're not only coming to Passover, but how thankful that our Passover lives, Jesus Christ, and that we will have a deeper understanding ultimately as we take that Passover soon to be.